Thank you for joining us for this message. Whether you are watching for the first time or are simply catching up on a message you missed, we are so glad you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you will experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. May you be inspired by the word today.
We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You're welcome to pull out your scripture there. I will read the first verse. You guys will read the following verse, and we'll go back and forth. You will follow Adriana. We're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Hear the word of the Lord. Since the new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. Verse 13.
Who put a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away.
But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, when the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their mind, so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Verse 15.
Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered with that veil, and they do not understand.
But whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Verse 17.
For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom.
So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him, and we are being changed into his glorious image. Let's pray. And I'm asking today, Lord, that the words of my mouth, meditations of our hearts, would be pleasing in your sight. And as the prophet Samuel prayed long ago, we pray now, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. And all God's people said, amen. You can have a seat. Thank you, Adriana. Are you ready for the word of the Lord? I'll ask you again. Anybody ready for the word of the Lord? Amen. We're in a series, the Holy Spirit. I will say again, as I said last week, it's the second most important series you will ever hear. The first is the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation. But if we don't understand the Holy Spirit, we are set for doom because we do not know then how shall we live our lives. Last week, we looked clearly at what the role of the Holy Spirit was in our life and what it is in our lives. We realized that his role is to reveal spiritual truth. How many of us understand that we need truth like never before today? Yeah? Secondly, the role of the Holy Spirit is to redeem us, to deliver us continuously. And then the last is that the Holy Spirit's role is to indwell us. I talked about Pentecost and the Holy Spirit coming down. And from that point forward, that the Holy Spirit is at salvation in our lives. In Ephesians 1, he is the seal guaranteeing that we are truly saved. That is the role of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to continue on. And we're going to look at the workings of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to look at three things that I will lay out for you. The workings of the Holy Spirit is to transform us, to fill us, and to enable us to be overcomers. So if I get off target, for those of you who have the certain personalities, I know I will frustrate you like crazy. But that is the goal. Now, we live in a day in which it is a very, very difficult day. Giants like we have never seen before. Threats like we've never seen before. As a result, you don't have to be in the church or in a relationship with Jesus too long to know we are in days we've never seen. And as a result, many of us have been praying for this thing called revival. We've been praying for a revival that God, a revival if you're newer to the faith, is where God shows up in such a way that people are first repentant and they are sorry, so sorry that they turn to him, repentance. And in such a way that many people come to know him in a macro level, at levels that no individual gets the praise. No superstar preacher is going to be able to do it. It is truly God himself. Does this make sense? Now, we desire this thing called revival. But may I tell you clearly that without understanding the role and the workings of the Holy Spirit, there can be no revival. The Holy Spirit is the one who initiates. The Holy Spirit is the one who directs. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers. The Holy Spirit is the one who comforts. He's the one who challenges us. And today we're going to look at specifically his workings. Now, why did I read 2 Corinthians chapter 3? You've got a contrast of what it was like to engage the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament through Moses, and what it looks like today for those of us who understand that after Pentecost, the Holy Spirit now indwells us. Contrast those two. Back in the day, it was Moses representing an entire nation, one individual, right? And he would go up on Mount Sinai and he would have this encounter with the Holy Spirit, and what the Hebrew calls the Shekinah glory of God would fall on him. And when he left the presence of God, the glory of God was seen on him, but it was temporary and it was fading and it didn't last. So he put a veil on himself. Number one, because the folks couldn't handle it. Number two, because he didn't want to see it fading. And then what he realized, as Paul said, from there, they got caught up with the veil. And as a result, their own heart became hard and they were blinded by the veil and they didn't even understand the Torah when it was read. One man between them. Fast forward to the New Testament, he's like, but we got a different scenario today. We don't have one individual. And yet many of us are like them. The veil blinds us and the word can be preached, and we simply cannot understand it because there's a veil between us and the truth. Do you know what another New Testament passage says that is called? That is, the God of this age has blinded unbelievers so they cannot understand. But when Jesus died on the cross, there's another veil that happened, and that's why we're talking about the Holy Spirit. If you're yet new to Scripture, up to this point, there was this tabernacle, and in the temple there was a holy of holies where the Holy Spirit and the presence of God dwelled, right? And there was a powerful curtain that separated you from them because you could never go in or you would surely die. And only once a year, someone would come in and give the sacrifices on behalf of everybody, right? When Jesus, and that's the way it was for many, many years, when he died on the cross, what happened? The veil or the curtain was torn in two. What does that mean, folks? That we no longer have to go through one individual, that we no longer have to wait once a year, but the glory, the majesty, the splendor, the amazingness of God himself was now open to the entire earth who believe upon Jesus Christ. It is for all of us, and it's 24/7. That is incredibly good news. And that's what Paul's telling us. Therein lies the contrast between the two. And what does he say to us? He says clearly in verse 17, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom in two ways. Now I'm just getting off, but I gotta do it. Two ways. Number one, freedom for the individual. You no longer have to walk around in your life a bond to be a slave and bondage to sin. You are free to be everything that God has always intended to you to be. That is the truth. The second part of the freedom of verse 17 is this. There is freedom when the Spirit of God falls in a place like this. And when you have believers from all over the world coming together, and you have all these different traditions and styles and personalities, and say, this is the way the worship service should be. And when the Spirit of the Holy Spirit comes upon us, there is freedom in such a way that we allow everybody to worship freely and we're not going sideways as a result of it. When the Holy Spirit is there, there's freedom for somebody to be in silence and on their face, for somebody shouting and jumping, for somebody to see the signs and the wonders, to see the gifts of the Spirit, yet we are afraid of that, if I may say so. Not just KCC, but the church overall. We love to we like to give verbiage and give the right statements about the freedom of the Spirit. But if you really did, and we did really showed up, would we be a little bit uncomfortable with that? We like to have them nice and domesticated in our little prediction and all of that. And I want to here to tell you that my prayer has been that verse 17 would be a reality in your lives, but also in the reality of our community, that we would be able to worship him. Is this a heart cry of anybody here? If it is, can you say amen? Amen. The Holy Spirit, his role is to enable us to have a personal, intimate relationship with a holy God. The veil has been torn in two, and so we can have this. But the problem is that today, as I've said many times, the church is weak and impotent. Why would God give us power? By the way, let me just say this. There is nothing wrong with power. He said, if it's used in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the wisdom and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, power is a normal thing that God has given us so that we could bring glory to Him. But unfortunately, we have so often misused power, used it for our own advantage so that we could get what we wanted. And it's not until we are in sync with the Holy Spirit that we'll ever see the power of the Holy Spirit. Trust me, there are a lot of folks out there who want the experience, as I said last week, so bad that you can have the experience and miss the Holy Spirit in the process. It's not about the experience. It's about the relationship. And in the relationship comes the experience. I love my wife. She's out caring for the sick today. I drive her crazy because I'm one of those over-the-top personalities, if you know what I say. If you didn't catch that, well, I don't know where you've been on Sunday mornings. But the beauty is that my wife allows me to be who I am. And when I see her at night, I get so excited. I am like a little kid running into the house, literally, because I love her, desire relationship with her after 30 years. It can be the same with our Lord Jesus Christ. Anybody else agree with me? I gotta calm down. The workings of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you teaching. And then I believe if you are here today, you're in for a treat because I have believed and prayed that we would have a special visitor make himself known, and he's called the Holy Spirit. Anybody okay if the Holy Spirit makes himself known in this place? I'll ask you again. Is anybody okay if the Holy Spirit makes himself evident here? And for those of you at home, I have prayed that somehow, I don't know how it works on internet. Gotta confess. But I have prayed that the distractions of what home is won't be a distraction. I pray the dog would stop barking. I pray the children would stop crying. I pray that going to the bathroom can hold off and that the power of the Holy Spirit would meet you right there and then. Anybody with me? Yes. Now let me clearly say it. The first step of the workings of the Holy Spirit is He transforms us. Can somebody repeat after me? Say, change me, Lord. Change, Lord. Say it again. Change me, Lord. Change, Lord. What's the last verse of 2 Corinthians 3:18 say? It clearly says, we are being changed and transformed where? Into His likeness. How does that occur? It says through the Spirit. This is a novel thought, folks. We have taught, especially students, try harder. Be a little bit more motivated. And we've set people up. Hear me clearly. It doesn't matter how hard you try and how hard you work and how committed and dedicated you are, you will still fall short and fail. You can't do it. Is that a relief to anybody that's hearing this voice? What are you saying, we're off the hook, Pastor? Absolutely not. What I'm saying is that there's one who has come that says, I want to take over. I want to transform you. I want to change you. Let me do it. Stop trying and start relieving a power and give it to me. That's His desire through every situation in our lives. Folks, there is no middle of the road. You're either going forward or you're going backwards. Did you hear me? You're either going forward or you're going backwards. There is no middle ground whatsoever. And we need to understand that today. No middle ground. I've had people ask me all the time as it relates to transformation and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. What does that look like? What does that look like? Some have said, it's too abstract. You can't know how somebody's growing in their own lives with God. It's impossible. I beg to differ. And here's why. When the transforming working of the Holy Spirit comes in our lives, two things happen, folks. First is the gifts of the Spirit, but secondly is the fruit of the Spirit. You have to have both of them. What we have done in many situations is we've overemphasized the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit. And once we release the gifts of the Spirit, which we're going to talk about next week, all of a sudden, without the fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit then are turned sideways for our own advantage. Because we're not, our character and our person is not ready for those things to be displayed in and through our lives. Does this make sense to anybody? They walk hand in hand. So when I say the fruit of the Spirit, how do we know somebody's being transformed? Paul clearly says to us, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Anybody need love today? Joy. Anybody need joy in a world that is void of it? Love and joy. Anybody need peace that goes beyond understanding? Love, joy, peace. How about patience? Oh, God, help me with that one. And anybody say amen? Anybody out there like Mick Veitch who struggle with this thing called patience? Anybody struggle with, say, with the Lord is like a thousand years or like a day, and a day is like a thousand years. The Lord is never slow in keeping his promise. I'm like, I don't like that verse because I want it now. Anybody with me? Come on, let's be honest. But love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. Kindness is gone. Gone not only in the world, but gone in the church. Everybody's more concerned about ourselves and your opinions and what you get rather than about what Jesus wants. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. I got to do them like the ABCs or I forget them. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and self-control. My point is, here is the fruit. It is for all of y'all. Is that the way you say it correctly, grammatically? It's for everyone. And you and I, when we allow the Holy Spirit to begin his workings in our life, there should, on that continuum of our walk with God, there should be some sort of seeing some changes that he's transforming us. There's the measuring stick. Does this make sense to anybody? But we drift, don't we? We drift because of life, because of crisis. We drift because we say no. I'll say it again and I'll say it over and over again. Many of us have known and experienced the transformation of the Holy Spirit, but because we've made bad choices and we've stopped listening, we immediately drift away. He wants us to lean into him regardless. Check and evaluate, is he transforming me? What about your reputation? Is it more about you, or is it Philippians 2, you consider the needs of others greater than your own? What about your future? Is it God do it my way? Or is it don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Matthew chapter 7. Is it about your family and your friends? Are they the core? Are they the idolatry that you have them more important than anything else? And that happens in the church a lot, especially good families, without knowing it, make their children an idol, and they're the most important, even though they never say it. And Jesus said, you must put me first. How are you doing as he transforms us? Make sense? Your talents, your abilities, everything. And transformation occurs what? In a devoted life, but transformation occurs in community. COVID has stripped community that was already weak before COVID. We have become an American church that we are okay attending only when it's convenient. Only when it's down the line of, okay, now I can fit it in. And now we have technology, which I'm grateful for. Now I got to speak clearly that you truly understand what I'm saying. Praise the Lord for online and technology. Praise the Lord for online church. But I'm here to tell you today, for those of you who are still home and you are there because you seriously feel that you're not ready to re-engage society, we stand with you and grateful that you can engage us online. That is the truth. But let me speak to the rest of you. The rest of you who are online, who do activities throughout the entire week with society, but then you have reverted back into Sunday and saying, I can't go to church, I can watch online. That is a danger. Online church viewing is for those that we're trying to reach who otherwise would not walk in this building, or for somebody that is sick or somebody that is away. Does this make sense to anybody? It's never meant to replace community, ever. And they're already telling us that 33% of the church in the United States will never return. We've lost them. That's a whole nother sermon. But I am calling us out. We will be transformed together. I learned from you. You learned from me. That's the way it works. It's easy to have Jesus in your little corner, in your little privacy of your own life, and then using your personality as a reason why you can justify that you don't need anybody else. Let me make it clear. Your personality is truly you, and you should engage God with that amazing personality that he has given you. But it's never an excuse not to allow him to push you and train you and transform you. Ever. Ever. So I'm grateful for technology, but we are in a very, very difficult moment because people are becoming really complacent, and it becomes a lot easier watching church in my jammies than it is to join other brothers and sisters. Again, let me say, if it's sincerely because you're not ready to return because of the pandemic, we support you. But if you're out and about, you need to come back home. If I miscommunicated that, you're welcome to email me, and I know you will. Hallelujah. The key point of transformation is simply this. The Spirit is the one who molds us into the image of Jesus. That's the goal. Do you all know that when I first came to know Christ, I didn't know the Bible one iota? The first verse I ever read was 1 John 2:6, and I read it in the Living Bible. And you know what it said, or what it says? If you call yourself a Christian, you must live like Jesus. I asked my youth pastor, how did Jesus live? And the journey began. The working of the Holy Spirit is to transform us. Now here's the point of the morning, the second point. He fills us. Can somebody say, fill me, Lord? Say it again, fill me, Lord. Let me illustrate what I'm trying to say. I have a friend, his name is Stephen. I meet with him once a month. He calls KCC home. He understands, like nobody I've met, what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He's intimate with him. He listens to him. In the middle of a conversation, he'll say to me, no, I shouldn't say that. Or, I need to say this. I'm listening to him. And I'm learning from him. Maybe that's you. I'm assuming you may know somebody like that. This goes back to my point, is that for many of us, who we don't practice that filling and that baptism, what we say immediately is this, well, that's not my personality. They're a little bit out there. I love them, but they're out there. They're a little mystical. And we start calling out these different attributes about that individual. What are we doing in the process of doing that? And we may not even realize we're doing it. What are we doing? Is we're saying, that's not for me, I can't do that. As a result, we miss what this is all about. You see, Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is already in your life. He indwells, as I said last week. If the Holy Spirit is in your life at salvation, Ephesians 1, the seal guaranteeing your salvation, then why does Paul tell us to be filled? And by the way, it's not be filled when it's convenient. Be filled when you get the opportunity. Be filled when you are in a crisis. No, what is it? It is now, it's imperative, it's a command, be filled. And I am convinced, that's why this series is so important, that many of us intellectually may know what that is. But for whatever reason, we have never experientially experienced what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. We don't know what that is. And as a result, we go through life missing what it means to be filled. I believe with all my heart, it is the second work of grace in our lives. What do I mean by that? Is that after we make this decision to ask Jesus in our life and the Holy Spirit is in us, then we understand and we have to have a point in time where we have a crisis moment where we say, Lord, Holy Spirit, I now surrender everything to you. Fill me up from my head to my toe. I'm now going to trust you to take me wherever it is you want to take me, to do whatever it is you want to do in my life. Have full reign and authority with me. Do what you need to do in me. If you need more biblical proof that if that's not what it's saying, I can take you to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the view of God's mercy, to offer up your bodies as what? Living sacrifices, not dead sacrifices. ongoing sacrifices. And if you look in the Greek there, that's an aorist tense, and it literally means this. There's a point in time where I make a decision to be a sacrifice or to be filled. And from that point forward, I continue to make that decision. You following me? I am convinced the church has not taught this because for many reasons we're afraid of it. But it is a biblical concept that we must understand is for every single one of us. Once we make that decision, then he will sanctify us through and through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, which means that we can start becoming transformed and like him. Then we can understand his teachings. Then the word becomes alive. Then we're able to have guidance when we don't know what is next. And then we're given assurance when everything's been pulled out underneath us. And then we can come and worship him with inspiration. And then we can pray with groans that words cannot express. And we can experience his power to do the ministry he's called us to do. That is basic Christianity 101 that I just gave you. But unfortunately for most of the church, we've totally missed it. And we're walking around in the flesh, frustrated. He's like, let me fill you. Surrender, let my spirit take over. No preconceived ideas, no agenda, a blank slate. Have your way in my life, Lord. To be filled is another word for full. What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? We use the word full in many ways. Full of whiskey, full of mischief, full of the devil, full of joy, full of fear. It says in, I believe, John 13, 2, Judas was full of the devil. We understand what that means. Let me give you three kinds of full. The first one is full control. Full control. A great example is the disciples, aren't they? Prior to the baptism of the Holy Ghost into their lives, they were afraid of everything, were they not? They engaged with Jesus for 3.5 years, but when the pressure came and their lives were on the line, they scattered and they ran and they quit. I think most of us would say that would be me. Even Peter was like, I'll die for you. Remember, trying harder? I will do it. But when the pressure came, he couldn't do it. But when Pentecost happened and the Holy Spirit was now granted and the fullness and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, what happened? They went out and changed the world, encouraged, and they died for the faith. How do people go from cowards to dying for it? It's the filling of the Holy Ghost. Does this make sense to anybody? I know in my own life, I didn't know the Bible, but in 1982 July, I said yes to Jesus at a camp in Michigan. And I began to read that passage, what I gotta live like Jesus, and it was on a Sunday night. Y'all remember, old enough to remember when we had church on Sunday night? My wife was telling me, she grew up a PK, and she's like, you know what, I remember, I really didn't like Sunday nights, but I also love Sunday nights. I am convinced we have stripped the church of so many things that we have a church today that simply doesn't know the Bible. We've taken out Sunday night, so you get, now you only get it, well, with me, you might get an hour worth of preaching, but typically you only get 30 minutes. And then typically we used to get the Word of God on Sunday nights, and then we'd have a midweek, right? What's happening to the church today is we've pulled all of those things out and allowed everything else to take over. That's a whole nother sermon, sorry about saying it, but it was there. And as we understand that he is completely full in our lives. I was on a Sunday night in September of that year, 1982, and this guy was preaching about Elijah and Elisha. Do you remember that story? And Elijah's about ready to go away in a chariot, and he was doing amazing things, and the young protege, Elisha, says, I want a double anointing of that of your spirit that's on you. And I don't remember anything else, but I really thank you guys for making these altars. We made them, and COVID has happened. We haven't been able to use them again, but we will. I remember coming at the altar and I wept a few months after salvation and I said, fill me, Holy Ghost, change my life. I didn't even know what that meant. It was so emotional and so real that it has enabled me to understand what it means to follow his lead every moment, full control. See, the problem is some of us have done that. We've had that moment, but we make really bad decisions. And the more bad decisions you make, and continue to say no, you stop hearing his promptings. You stop hearing his conviction, his leading, because it's a relationship, isn't it? D.L. Moody said many years ago, somebody asked him, Why do you preach about filling the Holy Spirit so much? He said, I don't know about you, but I leak. Right? Full control is the only way. That's what he's saying in Ephesians 5:18. The second is, once we're in full control, we're full of the fruit and power. I've already talked about the fruit. We're full of the fruit. He is the fruit inspector, right? He tests our attitudes and our actions and our responses to things all around us. But my friends, let me just say this. We need, as the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit, we need power, as I've said. But power to what? Defend the gospel. Power to make right decisions. Power to be unified. Did you know John 17, Jesus prayed that we would be one as he and the Father is one. And when the power, when the fullness of this power is given us, then he gives us the ability to truly be one even in our diversity. That's the most incredible thing about a multi-ethnic church, is that it is humanly impossible. You're seeing the fullness of the power that we navigated through a thing called 2020 and 2021 that would, in a natural sense, destroy the church immediately. And here we sit and we shout in the face of the devil, ha ha. Right? Because of the power of the Spirit that makes us unified. You with me? Now, I gotta say this because it is critically important. Jesus and Scripture declares, and the apostles declared, that in the last day there would be an infiltration into the church. And it will walk away from the gospel. And if we don't know the gospel in Scripture, we will be like lambs to the slaughter because we won't know the difference between truth and what is not truth. And they will be very charismatic in their ability to communicate. They may even have the ability to have pseudo miracles. Because there's an enemy that can come in and do some things to try to convince us. You follow me? It is happening in every church across America today. It's called progressive Christianity. Progressive Christianity is not Christian, but they claim Christian. They claim a high view of Jesus and a high view of the Bible. And they use the same terms, but they have one goal in mind, and that is to destroy the tenets of Orthodox Christianity and that what we actually believe. And if we don't know and have the power of the Holy Spirit, we are set to truly struggle. Their denials are evident. They do not believe in the atonement. They do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe in the virgin birth. They do not believe in the resurrection. They do not believe in the incarnation and divinity of Jesus. They believe these are all nice symbolism that we can find the divine inside ourselves. They do not believe that sin is inherited. They believe shame is something that the church has created to separate us from God. But God accepts all of us just the same and loves us just like we are. Sound like a politically correct way to say it in the name of Jesus? They don't believe that Jesus was sinless. And it is coming like crazy. And if you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, you won't be able to distinguish between what is gospel and what is not. They affirm things that are not biblical, like the LGBTQ movement. Now I really opened it up. But I'm here to tell you today that pastors are scared sickless. Sickless? They are very scared. Mickisms continue to roll. I'll hear that for the rest of the week. Praise you, Jesus. In my weaknesses, you are strong. Hallelujah. Yes. But we have preachers that are afraid to stand on truth because people are going to push back on them. They affirm the LGBTQ. Let me make it clear. We are loving of all people. And as long as I'm the pastor here, everybody is welcome through those doors. Everybody. And we will love everybody. So did you hear that? But loving everybody and allowing everybody in does not mean we have to change what we believe. And clearly what you need to understand is it doesn't matter what I believe. What matters is what the Word of God says. That marriage is between a man and a woman in the covenant of marriage. And it's been that way for millennia. And now it's called hate speech. Now the book is called a hate book. If you disagree with me, I'd love to talk with you. Because you misunderstood me. I am not phobic, and I'm not afraid to have everybody of all different persuasions here. But just because we love you doesn't mean I have to condone everything that you believe and do. The fact that I even have to bring it up says something, does it not? They affirm not only that, they affirm universalism and pluralism that basically says always lead to God. Always lead to God, it doesn't matter, just believe something. They believe in perennialism that says religions on the outside look different, but at the heart they're all the same. They believe in critical theory that basically says we have to destroy structures and do equity to make everything right by making everything equal economically. That's called communism and Marxism, and I lived in a country 10 years and saw the fruit of that, where there was no freedom. And critical theory has been around forever, but today it has stolen. What we continue to find happening is that there are incredibly good movements that the people of the other side have robbed and stole them and twisted and turned them. And we're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to stand. And here's the other thing, is that the way we stand, because there are churches that would agree with me, but the way they respond was with arrogance and with pride and with an argument and ready to do battle. I don't have to do battle. I humbly say this is what we believe, and we're not going to, I'm not going to back away from it. Does this make sense to anybody? We need the power of the Holy Spirit. The power to make what God wants us to do in our lives. Understanding that the church today is being squeezed from the extreme left to the extreme of the extreme right. And it's squashing the church at levels we've not seen. And we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit to stand our ground. You with me? I'm preaching the word because there is a tribe in Israel that were called Issachar. And Issachar literally meant they understood the times in which they lived. And if we can't see scripture in the middle of our time through the power of the Holy Spirit, we are doomed, friends. And we need to understand his fuel. Full means that he fuels our emotions. That's the third thing. He fuels our emotions. First, Ephesians 3 says, how we know how wide and deep is the love of God. The disciples were full of joy, right? Can I say this depending on your personality? Are you still with me? Don't be afraid of the emotions. It goes with relationship. So you don't have to be like me jumping up and down. But you still are an emotional being. You just don't depend on the emotion. You don't manipulate the emotion. You don't tell God what the emotion needs to be. But you let the emotions be what they are as the Spirit leads you. Does this make sense? He's the fuel that gives us what we need in the exact moment that we need what we need. But we have put God in a box. We need to understand that today. I'm here to give you the key point, that is Jesus did not leave us as orphans, but sent his Holy Spirit to control and guide us step by step. So the workings of the Holy Spirit is to transform us and to fill us. And the last piece is the third point. When that occurs, he enables us to be overcomers. Overcomers. Can somebody say victory? Victory. Say it again, victory. Victory. What is Romans 8? It says we are more than what? We are more than what? One more time, we are more than what? Now, what's the assumption there? There's an implied that we are in a struggle. You don't have to say you're going to be more than a conqueror unless you already know there's a struggle. You don't have to say that you're going to be victorious unless you're in the middle of it all. Does this make sense? When I say to you today that we are overcomers, what I'm saying is this. That doesn't mean you're null and void of pain and struggle. What it means is that in that moment, full of the Holy Spirit, he will give you and I the ability that we need to walk through that fire in that moment that is so supernatural that all the world will look upon that and say, that's only the glory of God that has enabled that individual to be where they are today with the odds that they are facing and the giants that are screaming. You following me? We are called to be overcomers, but we're not void of pain and suffering. It's in the middle of it that the Spirit is made known. God is glorified more in the challenge than he is when it's all really good. Everybody can dance and shout hallelujah when everything is lined up just the way they want it. Some of you are walked in here today, and some of you online are truly experiencing the pain and the suffering. And the Holy Spirit's saying, I'm here. You can be an overcomer in spite of, you name it. Can I be a little honest with you? I'm gonna be anyways. Prior to coming to KCC, I went through something that now I'm on the other side of. It took my knees out. I didn't cause it. It's nothing to do with me, but boy, did it take the life out of me. Have you been there? Getting to the other side of being an overcomer. Just 3 weeks ago, some know, not all of you, another one came. Took the breath out of me. Took my knees out again. And now I'm walking through it right now. Has it diminished my passion? No, it's made it more. Has it softened my perseverance? It's even made me more dependent. You following me? It's in the middle of the moment that we see the presence and the glory of God that we can't do it. So I say to you today, church, it is time, and this is good preaching, to stand up and be an overcomer. It's time to look at doubt and say, no more. It's time to look at bitters and say, you're gone. It's time to look at bitterness and say, you're gone. It's time to stand up and know that greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. It's time to know that the work that he's begun in you, he will bring it to completion. It's time to know that we have an eternity before us that enables us to continue keeping on. It is time to know that our families are God's families. It's time to know that our marriages can be restored. It is time to know our prodigal children will return. It's time to know that our cancer and our sickness and our high blood pressure and our back pain can be healed. It's time that we see signs and wonders and miracles, and the glory of God will be seen, and all will know it ain't some pop star preacher. It ain't some fancy mega church, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit saying, if not now, when? If not us, who? And if not this moment, when? Now is the time to be more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? We are called, and I'm trying to wrap it up. Being an overcomer, first I gotta continue to surrender. Every day, every moment. I said to my staff on Wednesday in a chapel, because of what just happened to me at 4 a.m. when I pray, sometimes I can't breathe. But here I stand before you in the power of the overcoming, power of the Holy Spirit, knowing greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. And when I am weak, he is strong. With me it is impossible. With him all things are possible. You with me? Therein lies the glory. Identify your enemy. He's out to destroy you, 1 Peter 5:8, like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Your sinful nature is screaming at you at levels you've never been screamed at, but greater is he. You need to create a strategy to be an overcomer. See, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you'll start to stockpile your ammunition. And this will become a living and active, and you will hunger for it. How long has it been that you've been hungry for the Word of God? How long that it's living and active in my life, having my ability to stand my ground and prayer? Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. My wife and I had a meal with John and his family, beautiful family from India, called KCC Home. And we shared about the surprise that America is such a church that doesn't pray that much. We read about it and we live, I'm tired of living vicariously through somebody else. Anybody with me? I want to experience it. Anybody with me? We bring up missionaries and we bring up people from all over the world doing great feasts for God, and we celebrate that, and we should. But it's time to stop living vicariously through somebody else and say, Lord, I want my life to count. I want my life to make a difference. And like I said, we create a strategy through the word and through prayer and the church. I can't tell you what 2021 is going to be, but I can tell you this. Let us not give up on meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. But let us what? Encourage one another. And all the more that you see the day of Christ coming. So when one of you is knocked down, we're there to pick you up. When one is in the middle of pain, we're coming around you to support you. Are we good at that? No. But that isn't just because we're not good at it doesn't mean we should give up on being what the Lord has called us to be as a church. You with me? Got to move on to the application. But let me summarize again by saying the workings of the Holy Spirit is his transformation, his filling, and then his ability to allow us to be an overcomer in the midst of pain itself. Now here's the moment that I prayed that we could get. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me. And I'm praying a miracle for those of you at home. Don't you dare check out on me. I'm going to ask the Brant to come on out. We're really good at preaching a sermon then sending you on your way. But this sermon is not a sermon that you just can walk away from. Holy Spirit, now come. I pray that you would guide us. We're needing you to start with us. And you're needing to start right here. Start right here. Start with me. We're asking you to do exactly what you need to do in our lives. Amen. Look up this way. Here's what we're gonna do. If we weren't in COVID, we would have prayer teams up here and we would begin to pray over you in teams that you'd be filled and baptized in the Holy Spirit. But we can't do that because of the pandemic. So I'm going to, in a moment, have you all stand. And you understand what it means, this complete second decision that I surrender. Whether you're a student at 10 years old, 16 years old, 15 years old, 20 years old, 85 years old, it doesn't matter, right? There's three types of people online and three types of people in this sanctuary as it relates to the filling. The first group, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You're living in the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's baptized you and you're following his lead every moment. Not that you're perfect, but you're doing that. And if you're in that group, you need to start praying right now. Secondly, it's the group that understands everything that I just said. You have experienced what it means to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, but because of a crisis, a pain, a hurt, bad choices, he seems distant and aloof from you and you can't hear him anymore. Tonight, today you can make that go away. And the third group, you're on this journey like I was and you've never heard this before. And you say, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I want to be filled. Whichever you're in, it doesn't matter. What he does is he gives perfect gifts to everybody. You with me? He gives perfect gifts. We have not because we ask not. Now may his glory be seen. Those of you in a sanctuary, I want you to stand with me. Go ahead and stand. Everybody stand. At home, you can kneel or stand, and I'm praying all the distractions away from you at home. Now I'm gonna pray. I don't know how this works, but this is the only way the Holy Spirit has said to me. I'm gonna pray the filling of the Holy Spirit, even if you doubt it. Some people are like, oh my gosh, he's getting so radical and so emotional. Let me remind you again of scripture, because everything I do is scripture. Scripture says that if we lift up the name of the Father, he'll draw all people unto himself. It's not my responsibility to convince anybody. Are you with me? So Sherry and I were talking this week, and she said, you know, the problem with the 20-somethings is they think the church is not real and authentic. Well, I'm being real and authentic today. There is no other hope than the Holy Spirit if you have salvation. So I'm gonna pray the filling of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I want you to do, and you at home. At home, if you're in a family, maybe you've never done this, why don't you grab hands? You can do that there, right? Grab hands. And the rest of you, maybe a partner or somebody that's in family, if you're able to do that. And we're gonna pray with our hands like this. And I want you to pray out loud if you feel so comfortable. This isn't Pastor Mick praying. This is all of us praying simultaneously that we would experience the filling, the baptism, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. How many are hungry for an authentic experience with the living God? Am I the only one? Is anybody else hungry for an experience of the living God? Are you ready, church? I'll ask one more time. Are you ready? Then bow your heads with me and let's pray. We pray in the name of Jesus. We pray by the power of Jesus. We know at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. We know that when you died on the cross, the curtain was torn and we have access to you, Holy Spirit. And we were forgiven when we said yes to you. You said you took our sin as far as the east is from the west, no longer to be remembered. And our righteousness is not our acts, but our righteousness is that you see Jesus in us. So now we stand as individuals before you. Now we stand as a corporate body before you with a sense of urgency, with a sense of despair, with a sense of hunger, with a sense of sorrow. We don't want to play the game. We don't want to play church. We don't want to play religiosity. But we need an encounter with the living God today. So with that being said, oh Holy Spirit, I'm praying right now. I'm praying right now, Ephesians 5:18. I'm praying that you would fill me. Come on, church, call it out. Fill me. Fill me. Come on, church, call it out. Fill me. Baptize me. Holy Spirit, change me. Anoint me. Free me. Take my mind in Jesus' name. Take my mouth in Jesus' name. Take my eyes in Jesus' name. Take my ears in Jesus' name. You have my hands. You have my feet. You have my whole person. You have my spirit. Transform me in Jesus' name. May sickness be gone in Jesus' name by the power of your Holy Spirit. May fear be destroyed today because you said through your spirit, you give us a spirit of courage and of perfect love. We claim that today in Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, one more time, fill us, fill us, fill us, Holy Spirit. We need you. We are desperate. We're not about an emotion. We're not about an experience. We're about a relationship. We need you today. We are a desperate people. Holy Spirit, we need you. Change us as you change the disciples. Make us men and women of courage and of people that know where we're at and a people of mission and a people of purpose that we can be people that are wholly set apart because of what you have done. We love you and we praise you that you are hearing our cry today. It is a desperate time and we're grateful that you're a God that has heard us this very moment. And we love you. We really do love you. Teach us to love you more. It's in the mighty name of Jesus that I pray and will continue to pray and continue to surrender and continue to be filled this moment 24/7. You have my mind and my heart and every part of me. Holy Spirit, now bring your signs and bring your wonders and bring your miracles and bring your healings and bring all the things that only you can bring. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Can somebody shout hallelujah? Can somebody say, I love you, Lord? Can somebody say, I love you, Lord? Can somebody say, more of you, Jesus? More of you, Jesus? More of you, Jesus? Come on, church, lift it up. We boast and brag on so many things. Let's boast and brag on the one who created us, the one who is victorious, the one who is coming back very soon on his white horse and will declare victory for all tribes, all languages, all people groups, and we will have a new heaven and a new earth. No more tears, no more struggle, no more death, no more sin, and that is the reality. We stand with that truth today. Hallelujah. We boast and we brag on the glory of God, on the glory of God and the glory of God alone. We worship you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can anybody sense his presence this morning? Anybody relieved here today? Hallelujah. Come on, church. How many by a raised hand would say, I have been touched by the one who created me? I've been touched by the Holy Ghost today. Can we get an amen? Amen.